Revelation, and on your way over there, well, Revelation chapter 20, on your way over there, stick your finger in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. As we've been going through our doctrine of the end times, we're coming to the very, very end of the story. We've been going back and forth to Revelation as we've been studying other books of the Bible, and we've been getting farther and farther to the end of the book. And we left off last week with the last two judgments that men will stand in front of. And of course, there's a lot of different ones that we talked about, but there's two major judgments that men will stand in front of, and one of them is the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian will stand in front of Christ and give an account for his life with the works that he did, whether they were good or bad, whether they were good or worthless, and whether or not they will get rewards for them. On the other hand, later on, at the end of Christ's reign, he will bring everybody back, and they will stand at the great white throne, those who are unsaved, and they will all be judged for their works to see whether or not they measure up to get into heaven. But of course, none of them will, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and every single one of them will be cast into the lake of fire. The last two lessons of our series will be a study of the two different destinations of any individual. Some people have called this section of eschatology personal eschatology, which is personal end times doctrine. What we've been studying so far has been what the Bible teaches will happen to everybody, what God will do on this earth with groups of people, whereas the last two have to do with what will happen to the individual at the end of his journey. And there's two destinations that we see in the Bible. The first one is what we would often refer to as hell. The second one is what we would often refer to as heaven. As we study these next couple weeks, we'll find that saying heaven and hell is a little bit overly simplistic, and we'll understand why as we get a little bit closer, especially heaven, but hell is a little bit less simplistic when we just say hell. But that's what we come to when we get into the book of Revelation, chapter 20. At the end of the great white throne judgment, everybody falls short, and the Bible says in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But if you flip over to Luke chapter 16, or had you stick your finger on the way, there's a little bit of a description of this place. We're in one of Jesus' parables. Of course, in most of his parables, he would say there was a certain man that, or there was a man going to a certain city. And you can tell based upon the parable, or that it was either made up or as an illustration of something they would see every day. But in this story, he gives a story with a name of a specific individual and gives him the background of his life and the background of a life of a man nearby. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee, that, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, if one went to them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He gives a description in this story about a man who went to a real place, and he had a real experience, and he had real feeling, and he was conscious of where he was. And the Bible calls it hell. There's many people in this world that would deny certain things about hell. I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses before who would deny that hell is existent at all. They would say that there's such a thing. They might have it a little bit different than we do. There's such a thing as heaven where you can live forever with God in eternity. But they cannot comprehend the idea that somebody would spend an eternity without God in a place called hell. I've talked to them before, and they've even said this to me. My God would not send somebody to hell. What's frustrating about that statement is that everything they know about God is from the Bible. And yet they'll see hell in the Bible and throw that part out because they don't like it. The Bible says that God is loving and merciful and forgiving, and the same Bible says that hell is real and real people go there. And so we have to understand what the Bible says about it in order to understand why God would send people there, but also to understand why we need to warn people about it. Because there is a real destination that real people go. And so today we're going to learn several aspects about hell. The reason why I'm doing this one first is because I want to end on a high note. Heaven is a lot more fun to study than hell is. So we're going to study several aspects about what the Bible does say about hell. Number one, we have to understand this first. Everyone deserves death. Everyone deserves death. Part of personal eschatology, so to speak, you could say, is that death is part of everybody's life now. It's also a very simple word, which is actually more of a very complicated subject. To just say death is one thing in the Bible is a little bit also overly simplistic. Death is used in several different ways in the Bible, and there's several different types of death. You can say death is separation, which is a good explanation of what it is, but it goes a little bit deeper than that. What's one of those? Letter A. There's physical death. Physical death. Because of sin, because sin was entered into the world, our bodies no longer are perfect and they no longer live forever. And they eventually decay and there's disease and we die. That's the consequence of sin. Number one, it was brought by Adam. We know this in the story, where sin originated in this world by Adam. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, we know this verse, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin brings death. And the Bible says now in Hebrews 9:27 that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's become an appointment now for every man to die because of their sin. Number two, however, all will be resurrected. Everyone. We all die physically, but we all live forever somewhere. See, our bodies, physical death, our bodies will die, but we, our souls, will all live forever. The Bible says that every single one will be resurrected. That doesn't necessarily mean that living forever is a good thing. Usually it describes life in heaven with God as life, and the other one is just existence forever. But either way, everybody will be resurrected. That's what it says in John chapter 5. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everyone that experiences physical death, which according to the Bible is everyone, will all be resurrected, some to life with the Lord forever, and some to death apart from the Lord forever. There's physical death that everybody deserves. And this is what it says about in the end of Revelation 20. Remember, we were talking about that, how every single Christian is resurrected to meet Christ at the rapture. But then later, as it gets to the time when Jesus comes back and he reigns on this earth, and it says that all the saints in heaven came with him, the Bible stops in the middle of that story and it says, the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. And it says, this is the first resurrection. What I just talked about, this is the first one. Then it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. So what's he saying? At the end of the millennium, at the end of Jesus Christ's reign, the rest of the dead will be resurrected. That's the second one, which is where they will stand in front of the great white throne. They'll give an account for their life. They'll fall short, and they'll be resurrected unto damnation. Every single person who experiences physical death will be resurrected to spend eternity somewhere. Letter B, the second type of death is spiritual death. Spiritual death. This is a separation of an individual from God because of his sin. We all know the story where Adam was talking to the Lord, and he gave him one command, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. And he says, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam lived for 900 some years after he ate of the fruit of the tree. Does that mean God lied? No, because in that day he died. Because in that day he was separated from God's presence. He was able to spend time with God in a personal way, but because of sin, he was separated from him. He experienced spiritual death. And this is what it describes even Christian as before they were saved. It says in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible describes you as an unsaved person as a dead person. You are spiritually dead because you are spiritually separated from God. In verse 5, it says the same thing. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. There's a spiritual death. This is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. When we are in Christ, we are spiritually alive, whereas without Christ, we are spiritually dead. They're going to come by with the offering plate. If you could drop your attendance slip in there, we'd really appreciate that. Lastly, this is different. Eternal death. Spiritual death means that on earth, in your life, you are separated from God. Sin has separated from you. You're not justified anymore, and you cannot experience that relationship. Spiritual or eternal death is your final destination and a final and a complete separation from God for eternity. This is often called the second death. This is where everything is finalized and you are eternally separated from God. That's what it says in Revelation 21:8. It starts to describe where all those who are saved get to spend eternity, and then it flips it around. And it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what this is talking about. We're talking about this morning. The final destination of the unsaved person is a final and an eternal separation from God, one that cannot be undone at that point. Spiritual death can be annulled by regeneration of Christ, whereas eternal death is final. And that's what hell is. Number two, this is very important to understanding the doctrine of hell. The words for hell. The words for hell. When we study the Bible, there's a very interesting dynamic. The Bible was not written in English, and we have to understand that languages are different. It can be accurately translated, but it is more easily understood when we understand where it came from. There's two different dynamics in the way words get translated. One of them is that the exact same word in the original language, in Greek or Hebrew, can be translated into multiple words in English, depending on the context. And that's how we would use our language. We would use the same word, and we would mean it in different ways. And if we were to translate into another language, they may use a different one of their words because they mean a different thing by it. And that's true. The alternate's also true. Multiple words in the original language may come across as the same word in English. For example, love. There's four Greek words for love. The Bible only used two of them. There's agape, there's phile, there's storge, and there's eros. All of them mean something different, but they're all translated as love in our language. What's interesting about the word hell is that both of those dynamics are true. Hell comes from multiple words in the original language, but some of the words in the original language get put into multiple ways in English in different times. And so we have to understand the difference, because a false understanding about the difference between these words produces erroneous doctrine. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses will point to some of the original Hebrew and one of the Greek words as saying, as a way to deny that hell is even a real place, and that everything that the Bible says about hell is figurative of just dying and ceasing to exist. The flip side of that, an erroneous way of understanding these doctrines, is to produce the doctrine that that Jesus Christ spent 3 days in the burning part of hell after he was crucified on the cross, which the Bible says when he was on the cross, it was finished, and amongst many other things. But it's a confusion about the way the words are used. So let's go through these very, very quickly. I don't want to give a language lesson, but this is important. Letter A is Sheol. That means the grave. That means the grave. I think I have that in your handout, though, that way. That's the only word used in Hebrew. The the Hebrew language is a lot less specific in its vocabulary, which is the Old Testament, than the Greek language is. The Hebrew section of our Bible, which is the Old Testament, is significantly longer than the New Testament. But the amount of words that are used, or the number of different words that are used in the New Testament, are significantly more than the number of words that are used in the Old Testament. And so it's because it's a little less specific. Sheol is the only word in Hebrew that we get our word for hell. It's translated as the pit in three different places. The Bible says in Job 17, they shall go down into the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. It's translated as the grave 31 times. Genesis 37, Jacob is talking and he says, all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, for I will go down into the grave, Sheol, unto my son, mourning. But then it's translated as hell 31 times in the Old Testament. Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. So the way this is used, I mean, Jacob just said he would go down to the grave, but it's using the word Sheol there, mourning. So does that mean Jacob went to hell? We'll get to that in just a second. Let me give you the first Greek word where it comes from, Hades. How many of you guys know that word? I've heard that word before. Hades also means the grave. Hades is the Greek equivalent of Sheol. And it's not the same word as some of the other words. It's a Greek equivalent of it. This doesn't really lend itself to anything, but ironically, the Greek language in the Greek mythology, which predates the New Testament, that was the place where dead people went, was Hades, and the way that they understood their language. And this word is translated 10 times in the New Testament as hell and once as the grave. So because of this, Jehovah's Witnesses will come to you and they'll say, okay, what does this word mean? Well, this isn't actually hell. This isn't actually a literal place. This is not actually a place where you're conscious of your surroundings and you're experiencing torment. It just means it's the place that you die. But of course, the way that it describes hell in many different places seems to not jive with that. But then at the same time, it does mean hell. And then you get to places like it says in Genesis where Jacob says he would go down to the grave. He'd go down to Sheol mourning. And then there's other places where it says that even Jesus in Acts chapter 2, they said that he went down to hell for that he would not leave his soul in hell. And so we say, well, that means that he went there. And then other people say, well, no, that means he just went to the grave. But does that mean that hell's not a real place? This is the point. It's a different word and it's a general word. And because we understand words in our language in certain specific ways, we misunderstand the way that the word was used. The best way that I can explain Sheol and Hades is that, or for example, in Luke chapter 16, where we just read the story with the rich man, went down to hell. That was the word Hades. And he looked up and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And they were almost like they were in the same place while still being separated. We'll talk to that about a little bit more about that more next week. But this is the best way that I have come up with to describe these two words. According to the way they understood this word, this place is, and the way that they used it, the place that dead people went. So sometimes you would use that word, the place that dead people go is the grave. Sometimes they would use that word to say, when I die, I will go to the place that dead people go. And in sometimes it's used as a negative way because those who had not accepted Christ went to that place in the negative side of the place that dead people go. And so there's a little bit more of a balance to that when you understand the pre-cross, death of Christ, place where saved people would go because their sins end up being fully forgiven. But this word was used a little bit more generally. And you have to understand that that's how that word was used broadly. But there's other words in Greek that come across as hell. The next one, letter C, is Gehenna. This is the Valley of Hinnom. Okay, what does that mean? The Valley of Hinnom is used in the Old Testament, but it does not come across as a different word. The word in the New Testament is Gehenna, which it comes across and is translated as hell 12 different times. The Valley of Hinnom was actually a real valley in Israel, south of Jerusalem. It was known as a perpetual garbage pit that was constantly burning. And it's also believed that that was a place where they would offer their children to the idols of Molech. Have you ever seen that as you're reading through and you're like, what does that mean? Offer them to the idols of Molech. Molech was an idol. It's a gross thing that they did. That he was a metal statue, and he would hold out his hands, and they would put a fire underneath him so that the entire statue would be burning. And they would hold his hands out, and in the middle of his stomach was hollowed out, and inside would be live coals. And they would bring their children to offer to the idols, and they would set them on the hands that of this metal statue that is being set on fire, and they would roll into the stomach where there was live coals, and they would burn, and they would offer their children there as sacrifices to Molech. And that was in the Valley of Hinnom. And it was perpetually burning, and he used this as an illustration, and he used this word to describe the place that people would go when they, instead of going to God, rejected God and gave their life freely to something else, which would result in them suffering the consequences of how they had always seen it as a place where there was burning. It was a volitional thing that they had chosen to reject God and to choose something else, and those were the consequences of it. And that's the word that he used. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 12. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And he's saying, don't be afraid of all these people. Respect the one who can give life or can send people to hell. The Bible says in that verse, that word hell is Gehenna. It's a place used to illustrate a place of eternal punishment. And the best way to illustrate this word is, this is the place that unsaved people go. Some people have said that this word is referring to the final destination, the lake of fire, only. And that's very possible, but it could be more broadly used as simply the place that unsaved people go, and it's only used negatively. Not just the place that dead people go, but the place that unsaved people go. The third Greek word that's used, which is letter D, is Tartarus. Have you ever heard that before? No? Okay. Ironically, that's also a word that is used in Greek mythology, and it was known as the deepest circle of hell. Doesn't really matter, but that's how they would have understood that word back then. This is only used one time in the Bible, and because it's only used one time in the Bible, we can't really speculate very far because we have no cross-references whatsoever. But it's spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The fact that it's used in angels and the fact that it's used only once makes it very hard to speculate about where it is. There, I'm going to apply that verse here in just a minute, in a couple minutes down the outline a little bit. But the idea behind this word is that it's very possible that there are degrees of hell. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. The last one is actually not an original word, but I want you to understand the difference. Letter E, the lake of fire. This is English, but it's translated from Greek as the Greek word lake and the Greek word fire. It's not a completely different word, but it's only used to refer to a separate place. Remember, all the unsaved people go down to Hades. That's where he is in Luke chapter 16. But then at the very end of the whole story, at the end of Jesus Christ's reign, they stand in front of God, and then it says everyone is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. According to the way that you read the Bible, that final destination is a different place than where they were before the great white throne judgment. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 20. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That word hell there is Hades, the place that where the dead people go. Now everybody else is made alive. Everybody else has been reigning with him, and everybody else will spend eternity with him on the new heaven and new earth. All the saved people, that's where they are. They have been made alive. So the rest of the dead, death and hell, the place where those people were at that point, were cast into the lake of fire, and that's the second death. And that's the final destination. Now, what the differences between the two are a little bit more of a nuance or a little bit more semantical than anything else. But we know that they're a different place. What the differences are between them completely, we don't know. But we do know that they're different. The last one is the lake of fire. Now, what is hell like? Number three, the condition of hell. The condition of hell. Those are the words that are used, and that helps you to understand a little bit. I mean, it's a longer study than that, but it helps you understand a little bit about the difference in how they would use those words and to balance how people would bring some things up to you. But what does the Bible describe hell like? And most of this are things that we already know. Letter A, it is a place of fire. is a place of fire. The Bible says in Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Matthew 13 says, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Mark chapter 9 says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And this is what the rich man did in Luke chapter 16. He said he lifted up his eyes, he said he was tormented in this flame. And every single culture throughout the world, they all have a different type. I mean, it's a little bit different here and there depending on, because they didn't understand the Bible, because they didn't all have it, but they had an idea ingrained in them that there was a negative place after life. And many of those included a place of fire. If you were to say hell to anybody in this, almost anybody in America, they would probably attach fire to the place of hell. Even the comics where they make fun of hell, they're there, but there's always flames shooting up the sides of the comic strip. Because everybody knows that because God's shown that to them. Of course, it's not going to be a party. It's not going to be a fun place. It's not going to be a place where you can sit and hang out with your friends. But it is a place of fire, where it describes. Letter B, it's a place of darkness. Matthew 8 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jude 13 describes it as the place of the blackness of darkness forever. Some people have disputed how hell could be a place of fire and a place of darkness. I mean, if it's dark outside at your camp and you want to get light, you set a fire. So how can it be dark and fire? There's two different ways that people would explain this. Number one, it's been said that the hottest fire that is possible is actually black. I mean, you have blue fire, the colors change depending on how hot it is. But it's also been said this, because of the way that the Bible describes hell as being a place of billowing smoke, that the smoke itself could lend itself to the darkness because of how thick and black it is. Either way, the Bible describes it as a place of darkness. Letter C, it's a place of unsatisfied desire. It's a place of unsatisfied desire. People have this idea that they're going to go to hell and it'll be fun because they can go and they can sin. First of all, sin never satisfies your desires anyway. So even if they were allowed to sin to their heart's desire in the way that they expect to, they will never be satisfied because sin never satisfies the whole. It only leaves you empty. But this is what it says in Luke chapter 16. We all know the story where the rich man looks up at Lazarus and he has one request. Well, he has two. He asks for one later on to send him to his brethren. But he only has one personal request for himself. And the only thing he asks for is a drop of water. We were down at the amusement park this past week with the teenagers when we were at the youth conference. And you know, you can walk out in the sun, you're walking all day. The one terrible thing about amusement parks is that you're always thirsty. And you never want to spend $12 for a cup of water. The really cool thing is the church had given us all tickets and they gave everybody, and this is a really big perk, they gave everybody a wristband where you could get unlimited drinks in the park for the entire day. It was the greatest thing ever. And you know, you're going out there, you haven't drank anything for like an hour, and you down a glass of water. I mean, well, you just drank water an hour ago. Why would you need a glass of water now? Because it's hot. But this man in hell, after he's inside of fire, his only request is for a drop of water. If I was to go to one of those stands and ask for like a cup, and he gives me a dribble on the bottom, I say, what is this? But this man only asked for a drop of water. I mean, what could that have done? How long would that have lasted? A couple seconds, maybe? But even that, he wasn't allowed to have. He wasn't even allowed to have a drop of water because his desires would never be satisfied in hell. Letter D, it's a place of regret. It's a place of regret. He says to the rich man, he said, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. He tells him, remember your life and how you lived your life and where what you did in your past has brought you today. And this man, he even comes to Abraham and he says, would you send somebody? Could you undo the decisions that I've made and send somebody to go tell them that they don't have to come to this place? Tell my family. He wished he could, But he wanted to see if somebody else could. And Abraham had to look at him and say, I can't. I can't take somebody out of this life and send somebody to that one and tell them about it. He said, but they'll listen if somebody comes back from the dead. And this is what he says. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the Bible that's been given to them, they're not going to listen to somebody even if they came back to life. And it just seems so logical to the rich man once he got to hell. But he could not undo any of the decisions that he made, though he wished that he could have. It's a place of regret. Letter E, it is eternal. It's eternal. The fact that this is in the Bible all by itself is evidence that this is true. The reason why is because man tries so hard to not make this true, because it's so difficult to comprehend. We love to believe that heaven is eternal and that everything we have ever wished and hoped would be ultimate bliss and would never have to end for any reason, ever. But we cannot comprehend that eternal separation from God and torment will also never end. But if there's only two destinations to go, and one of them is eternal, then the other one is by default. But besides that, the Bible describes it as everlasting in many places. That's why it calls it in Matthew 25:41, everlasting fire. It continues. It says in another place that the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. However you want to take all of those, the Bible describes hell as eternal. Because they are, remember, they are all resurrected to live forever somewhere. And that one is resurrected unto life and one is resurrected unto damnation. It's eternal. And many people try to take that away. That's where my mind, that's where purgatory came from. Purgatory is not found anywhere in one place at all in the Bible. But it makes you feel better that there's maybe an in-between spot for the not-so-bad people that doesn't have to last forever. And eventually, if people enough people pray for you, and you can get out, because we can't comprehend that making that decision on this earth will finalize it and will be eternal one way or the other. But the Bible describes it as eternal. Letter F. This is the worst part about hell, is that it is without God. It is without God. This is the only way that I can reconcile the torment of hell. Most people look at that and say, why would he make it so bad? And I asked this before. If I have to be separated from God, why does he have to make the other destination so bad? Can't he just remove me from his sight, or remove them from his sight, and make it okay? But does he have to make it literally the worst possible existence imaginable? And the answer to that is yes, because hell is without God. Hell is everything that God is not. And when you suck all of God's love and all of God's mercy and all of his light and all of his goodness out of one location, all you have left is hell. Hell cannot be better than it is, because God would have to be there to make it better. I mean, even in this world, God is omnipresent, and there's a lot of problems. You can say, well, this is hell on earth. It is not. Because God still has so much influence here. The angels are around. Christians are walking the streets. There is a lot more God in here than we like to give him credit for. But if you took all of it out of one location, that's all that you have left. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The destruction comes when they took everything that God was out of one place. And that's all that it is. When I say that to people, it helps them to understand it more, because it shows them how small their view is of who God is and how much he influences the place around him. When you take all of that away, that's all that you have. It's from the presence of God. Letter G. It is, I used this word because I didn't know how quite to describe it. It is graded. It is graded. Like, if you were to give a grade, that's kind of the word. According to the Bible, there seems to be some type of degree of punishment in hell. I don't have to read all the passages, but in the passage in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is saying to those people who he preached the gospel to and he preached salvation to and they rejected him, he said that if he had done those mighty works in these other wicked cities, they would have repented, whereas he's doing them here and they're not. And the Bible says that he says to them, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. He says later on, two verses later, he says, I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, remember, what sends you to hell? Sin makes us not deserve heaven, but what sends us to hell is rejection of the Lord. And according to what it says in Matthew chapter 11, the degree of how much you rejected him seems to correlate with the degree of what hell is that you will experience. Now, what that all means or how that becomes different, I don't know. But he said it would be more tolerable in that day than for others. Even in Revelation chapter 18, it says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. He's saying to them what their punishment will be worse than other people. And that's where it comes to in 2 Peter chapter 2. Whatever that word for hell is that he says that he sends the angels, it may be worse than others because they rejected God's glory, though they were in the very presence of it day after day. Now, how all that means, I'm not sure. And some people disagree with me. I'm not going to die on that hill. But based upon how he says it, that some will have worse and some will be more tolerable, seems to be graded based upon the rejection that they had of the Lord. But this is the last one. I'll be done. Letter H. It is escapable. It's escapable. You don't have to go there. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And the second death is the lake of fire, but nobody has to go there. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But every person has the option to write their name in the book of life by accepting that. That's why Jesus was sent to this earth, because he saw hell, and he saw how terrible it was, and he saw that everybody was headed in that direction. So because he loved the world, that nobody would perish, he sent his only begotten Son to pay that sin penalty. So it is escapable, and it doesn't have to be filled. Matthew 25 says hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even created for us. And yet, just like the Valley of Hinnom, where people chose to reject God, they chose to give their life to something else, and there's a consequence for it. But we do not have to go there. And the Bible says that it's escapable. And there's another option that we have available to us that is given to us for free. And that's what we would call heaven. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So, no, this was not a fun lesson, but take that. And remember that there's people that you're going to pass. There's people that you work with. There's people that you know. There's people in your family. There's people that you live within 50 feet of that are headed to this place. But it's escapable. And they don't have to go there. That's why we need to rescue the perishing. That's why we chose that song this morning. So though we don't like to think about what hell is, you have to remember it every once in a while when you remember that that hell is a real place and real people do go there. But they don't have to. Let's pray. Thank you for listening this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's hand and blessing the rest of the service. And we'll mention a couple quick prayer requests before we're done, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for giving us this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us. It wasn't a fun lesson, but I pray that you would help us to take this and apply it so that we remember how important it is to tell people about the gospel. And that, yes, people will reject us, and yes, people may turn us away, but it's so much less important than seeing people come to the knowledge of your Son and being able to go to heaven for eternity because they understood that, because they understood that your Son came. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep that on the forefront of our mind as we go about our daily life. Pray that you be with these many prayer requests, that you would meet those needs according to your will. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Paul.